rashly. A couple of weeks ago, I asked if anyone had any questions or passages or similar things that they'd like to look for me to look at in an evening sermon, because I didn't have any plans for the evening sermons after Easter. And I had a few responses. And I'll try to address as many of those as I can between now and the summer. But if you've got any more questions or there's things that you'd like to look at, then please don't hesitate to let me or Lisa know if you'd rather not speak to me and you'd prefer to speak to Lisa. But anything at all, it would be fine. Now, without exception, every question I was asked was not about God per se, or indeed about the Bible per se, but how we have read the Bible or understood what it says over the thousands of years which have passed since it was first revealed to its writers and written down. Some of the questions are some of the many, many questions which have been circulating since long before the various books, letters, poems, histories, and prophecies of which our Bible comprises were compiled into that single source text that we study week in and week out. Others of these are questions which have occurred to people since the text of the Bible has been made more widely available to people in their own languages, work which our former tenants in Annan House, the Wycliffe Bible Society, is still actively involved in doing, as are such other organisations with which this church and members of this church have close links, such as the Scottish Bible Society on Hampton Terrace. All your questions were not questions directly about exegesis and explaining the Bible text, which are the sorts of things that I do and that Colin has done for years from the pulpit and the table here at Palmerston Place. Rather, all these questions, your questions, were deeper philosophical issues and issues of theology. And I'm hesitant to preach about theology, partly because it's easier to upset people, but it's also easier to distort God's word when what we're doing is looking at theology rather than at the word of God given to us in the Bible. And it is God's word, which is still our paramount guide in life. So what I will do in these sermons will probably fall slightly uncomfortably between the two stools of exegesis on the one hand and theology on the other, for which I apologize, but not too much. I'm only human, and I've not been preaching for very long. Perhaps, if I was more experienced, however, I would just completely run away from ever attempting what we're about to attempt to do. So the inexperience and naive, gung-ho attitude that we're all in this together, and you'll forgive me if I go completely off on a tangent or totally miss the mark about what I'm trying to say. You'll also note that I keep saying that these are your questions, and that's to try and share the blame if it all goes horribly wrong. But equally, you can share the credit if they're useful. I'm not proud, and I'm not going to be possessive about what I'm going to say. We are in this together. Now, the questions which you have asked are not simple issues. Indeed, they can often be very obscure and muddy issues to which there is no clear or simple answer. Often, indeed perhaps always, there's a penumbra of uncertainty, things that we don't know if we know or not, issues which we can rationalize, but which we cannot rationalize too far, because taken to their logical conclusion of a mathematical precision, those answers end up being too cold, too clinical, too arbitrary, and to be honest, far too far removed from the character of our God to be a correct interpretation of our faith in these more extreme cases. You've also not asked questions which would be answered in an undergraduate class at university. Instead, you've asked me questions which would cross several PhD theses to even set out, let alone try to answer comprehensively. But I'm going to have a go anyway, not at being comprehensive, but at least in having a go at giving some answers. Honestly, please feel free to stop me as I go to ask a question or get me to go over something again. There is an awful lot in this series, even at a very superficial level. This is not easy stuff. So, for the next six sermons or so, we're going to be looking at different aspects of what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that Christians are to be in Christ. And these sermons are coming with a huge health warning. Hold what I say lightly. Don't grasp it as the absolute last word of truth and use it to be a rule against which you measure every aspect of your life and find it straight and true or invalid and needing an overhaul. That might be true, but step lightly and use your prayer life to weigh up and balance what is said against your own understanding of the character of our God. Every sermon I'm going to give in this series will come with that health warning, and every sermon will also come with a prayer. So let's pray. Lord, you are a mystery to us, but you have created us with a need to know you, to seek you, and a desire to understand you each new day better than we understood you yesterday. Guide our hearts, Lord, as we come seeking to know you. Guard our hearts, Lord, from jumping to conclusions and thinking that we know best and that we know what it is to be God. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the guidance of your Spirit and keep us from the snares of those who would stand against you in this realm or in the realm of Satan. May we always be conscious of your love for us in this evening and your desire to know us better, even as we seek you here and now. In the name of the Christ, your Son, Jesus, we ask for illumination in prayer. Amen. So, in Christ. Well, depending on which translation of the Bible you use, the phrase in Christ or variations on that theme, such as in Jesus Christ or in the Lord, appear 216 times in the letters of Paul in the New Testament and another 26 times in the letters and book written by John. In our series of sermons, we're only going to be looking at Paul's use of the phrase. Consideration of its use by John will be left for another time. Now, the Scots-American theologian and founder of the Presbyterian Westminster Theological Seminary, John Murray, a man who I want to cite, not just because he was a brilliant mind which picked through numerous theological issues, but because he was born in Bonar Bridge, about 15 miles by road from where I grew up in Tain. This man, John Murray, wrote that the concept of being in Christ is, to quote, the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation in his 1955 book on the theology of redemption. Now that's quite an undertaking. This is at the center. But it is not simple. The philosopher and theologian polymath, Nobel Peace Prize winning laureate, a man who truly makes me feel unworthy, Albert Schweitzer, wrote in a 1931 seminal work on Paul's theology that this being in Christ is the primary enigma of Pauline teaching. But once grasped, it gives a clue to the whole. But grasping it is so very difficult. Or rather, grasping part of it, one might forget that there are many other aspects to it as well. It's because the phrase is as all-encompassing as it is, that I thought looking at it deserved several sermons and not just a one-off sermon covering part only of how the phrase might be understood. So we're going to be looking at this phrase in several areas. Tonight we'll be taking a bit of an overview of traditional theological ideas of participation in Christ or union in Christ. Next week I'll be looking at solidarity in Christ. Then after that, we'll be looking at the human condition in Christ, double participation in Christ, which I've not got my head around yet, so hopefully I'll come up with a better sermon title before we get to that one. Justification in Christ and the Church in Christ. These six sermons are not all there is to say about the topic of what we can understand in the phrase in Christ, but it will give you a pretty wide overview of different ideas about how we can read and understand the phrase. They're all true, in part, but as I say, hold them lightly. None of them is the be-all and end-all of the ways we can understand the phrase, which is used by Paul so often. At this moment, we're going to stop and sing again